Well, good morning, everyone. You look pretty good today. Maybe a big smile, right? One time, big smile. There it is. Big breath. Oh, it's good to be here in the house of God. Amen. 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 Have you met my friend? Hey, Siri, how are you doing?
I'm fine. Thanks for asking.
Can you believe that? Have you already done that before? Hey, Siri, do you love me?
I respect you.
Politically correct. Hey, Siri, I'm lost. How do I get home?
I don't know your home address. In fact, I don't know anything about you. In Siri settings, tap on my info and then choose yourself from your contacts. Then I'll know who you are.
She's right. She doesn't know anything about me. Consequently, she can't help me get home. I've got great news for you. There is a great God in heaven who knows everything about you, and he has a vested interest in getting you home. Amen. That's what we're going to talk about today, how God guides us, how he guides us to our eternal home as we continue our study about the Holy Spirit, looking at the different word pictures that appear in the Bible to help us understand the third person of the Trinity. We're going to try to answer the question, how to hear from God. So Lord, help us. We can't even begin to talk about hearing from you unless you first open our ears. Please help us. Forgive our speaker, his sins are many, and help us to see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said. Did you already know that life is a series of decisions? Lots of decisions. Some small, some large, some insignificant, some highly significant. Do we move? Do we stay? Do I marry? Do I stay single? Decisions everywhere. We make our decisions, and our decisions make us. Choices have consequences. Consequently, making decisions can be an anxious endeavor. We get nervous. What if I make the wrong choice? What if I go south when I was supposed to go north? For that reason, given the weightiness of decisions, we find great encouragement in Scripture, and that is the promise that we are not left to make our decisions alone. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. He is our personal guide. In the beautiful 23rd Psalm, we have this promise. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads us. Our good shepherd not only feeds us, but he leads us. He not only corrects us, but he directs us. He will not leave us on our own. He does not leave us to figure life out by ourselves. He will keep us on track. And when we get off track, he's pledged to get us back on track. He has commissioned his Holy Spirit to help us find our way home. There are many word pictures in the Bible that help us understand the Holy Spirit. He is the wind of God. He is the fire of God. He is the anointing oil of God. But I want to suggest one to you that quite possibly you've never considered. And this is a word picture that's found in the ancient story of Moses and the Hebrew people. You might remember that they spent 400 years in Egyptian bondage. They had spent this generation that was about to deliver had never crossed the border. They had spent their entire lifetime in this tiny nation of Egypt. But then, in a furiously fast turn of events, Pharaoh set them free. The Red Sea opened before them. And all those centuries of slavery were set behind them, and they could head in the direction of the promised land. Yet, they were rookies. They'd never left their hometown. They didn't know how to travel. They didn't know which way to go. They didn't know if they were supposed to turn right or turn left. For that reason, God took on the role of their personal trail guide. Look at these three passages from the book of Exodus. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way in a pillar of fire. And then Exodus 14, the pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between them, the armies of Egypt and Israel. And then at the end of the book, this is picked up again. In all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. They were guided by God. They were guided by God. Can you imagine how this changed their anxiety level? They knew exactly where to go. All they had to do was lift up their eyes to the heavens. On any given day, Moses and the leaders might see one option to the right, a mountain range, see a valley in front of them. To the left, they might see barren plains. And they do not know which way to go. But they watch the heavens. And then at the right moment, the cloud or the fire starts to head off in a certain direction. And they say, all right, load up, everybody. It's time to move. The stress of decision-making was reduced to keeping an open eye toward heaven. Boy, who wouldn't like that? Call that a divine GPS. But you know what, folks? I want to tell you that we have it. We have what the Hebrew people had. We have what they had in the wilderness, except we don't have to eat manna every day. And we can thank the prophet Isaiah for revealing to us the name of the force within the cloud and the fire. You want to see who was indwelling the cloud and the fire? Look at this passage from the book of Isaiah. Where is he who set his, who, church? Well, my goodness. Who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at, look, there he is, at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths. Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the, who, church? Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. So the question of the day is, who guided the children of Israel? The Holy Spirit. And the question for us is, who guides us yet today? The Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us this blessed assurance. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will what, church? Guide you into all truth. Would you receive this promise today? You don't have to figure out life all by yourself. God did not save you and then leave you. He didn't save you and then leave you on your own to figure it out. Oh, no, just the opposite. He placed within you the very presence of himself. And you have what the Hebrews had, and that is supernatural direction. Then why do we get lost? Or why do we get confused? Or why do we find it so difficult at times to know God's will for us? I've got a couple of thoughts on that. If you'd like to fill in a blank or two on your handout. I think, number one, in order for us to hear from God, we have to do this. We have to stop following a culture that doesn't follow God. We just can't think that if we're following them, we can follow him. This was the teaching from the Apostle Paul. Look how clear he is in Romans chapter 12. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by challenging the way you think. Look at this. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Boy, what a passage packed with promise. There is a will which God has for you that is good and pleasing and perfect. And it is possible to learn to know God's will for you. But to do it, you have to make a decision. I'm going to choose Him over them. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. You see, folks, God wants us to be different. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be odd or peculiar. He just doesn't want us to make it our aim to blend in. We don't look to society for our direction. We look to our Maker for our direction. As God would later tell the Hebrew people, the very ones He was leading through the wilderness, He said, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. You know what happens if you follow the crowd and doing wrong? You're liable to run off a cliff. At least that's what happened to 1,500 sheep in Turkey not too long ago. Turkish shepherds reported the most bizarre incident, and that is 1,500 of their sheep ran over a cliff. 450 of them perished. The others would have died except they landed on the bodies of the first jumpers. And there was nothing the Turkish shepherds could do to stop the pandemonium. Can you imagine such a scene? I would imagine that those sheep who followed the other sheep weren't thinking. Right? Or if they were thinking, their thought process went something like, duh, I don't know, doesn't look too smart to me to jump over. Well, doesn't look too smart to me either, but 100 sheep couldn't be wrong, right? Well, they could. They could. Are you following sheep over the cliff? Are you? You cannot hear Him if you're listening to them. The first decision to make in discerning God's will or receiving His guidance is not, God, what do you want me to do? The first question is, who's my boss? Who's in charge? Who has authority over my life? Who calls the shots in my world? If the answer is people, you're not going to hear God's direction. You're not. If the answer is late night television personalities, you're not going to hear God's will for your life. Add to that horoscopes and palm readers and witchcraft. If you're following stars, you're not following the sun. I thought that was pretty clever. Guys are kind of hard to please this morning. Stop following a culture that doesn't follow God. And number two, start listening for the Spirit who speaks on behalf of God. During the wilderness wanderings of the Hebrew people, something wonderful happened. There came a moment in which the position of the fiery pillar and the fiery and the cloudy pillar changed. And they had been up in the sky leading the people. But you may recall that during the first year of the wilderness wanderings, Moses and the children of Israel were commanded to build a tabernacle. It was a portable temple, if you will. And upon completion of that tabernacle, the Spirit of God descended into the tabernacle. the fire, the cloud. In my imagination, they intertwine kind of like a braid, and they begin descending like a cyclone until they come right over the tent, and then they disappear down upon and set between the cherubim and the seraphim in the mercy seat upon the ark of the covenant. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Had you and I stood in the wilderness that day and witnessed that wonderful miracle, we would have pointed from that day forward to the tabernacle and said, "Our God lives there." With that image in mind, can I invite you to put your hand over your heart and repeat this after me? My God lives here. You see, a wonderful miracle happened on the day that you said yes to Jesus. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, you can say yes to him today. And an invisible miracle, yet undeniable miracle, will occur. And that is the great and mighty power of the Holy Spirit who led the children of Israel through the wilderness will descend. I don't know if it's like a cyclone, but I do know he will descend and he will take up residence within you. He will choose to turn you into his dwelling place. This was the promise of Jesus. Look at this passage. The Spirit of truth lives with you in what, church? Will be in you. He will be in you. And anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You see, consequently, he will change your want to into what he wants you to do. He will make you want to obey his teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. For this reason, anywhere you go, God goes. And your workplace is better because you're there. Your home is better because you're there. Your schoolroom is better because you're there. Because the presence of God is going with you. Yes, God still indwells that beautiful celestial throne that we will see in the next kingdom. But yes, 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 he right now has turned each one of us into his castle. And indwells us. The Apostle Paul said, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God dwells in your midst?" Hallelujah. What a holy people God has made us to be. The ramifications of this are multiple and significant. One of those ramifications is you have the very guiding power of the Holy Spirit living within you. He moves within us to lead us. Well, how does he lead us? Well, he leads us primarily with two tools. We'll conclude this message by looking at the two tools of the Spirit. The two tools of the Spirit, the verse and the voice. The verse and the voice. The first tool of the Spirit is the verse. The verse. The Apostle Paul urges us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Well, what's the sword of the Spirit? Well, it's the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the tool with which the devil does battle, which with the Spirit does battle against the devil, is the Scripture. His primary communication tool is your Scripture. Your first go-to place to hear the Word of God is the verse of God. He makes his will known through his Word. Remember this beautiful passage from the book of Psalms. Your word is a lamp to my, it's a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So could I beg you, could I urge you, could I exhort you, could I plead with you to let the word of God override the word of society. To let the word of, I'm speaking on my heart today, especially our young people. There's so many voices telling you that you're not worth much, but God's word says you're worth everything to Him. There are so many voices saying, go ahead and try it. No harm will come about, but God's word says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. There are so many voices saying, well, there's probably no God, but if there is a God, He doesn't know me. But God's word says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The big decision we can all make, regardless of age, is I'm going to let God's word be the overriding voice in my life. How many of you can bear testimony to the fact that God's word is not only inspirational, but it's amazingly practical? It helps us make daily decisions. Yes, it speaks to the big issues of destiny and identity and salvation, and thank God that it does. But you know, it also has things to say about relationships and neighbors and taking care of business. I remember one occasion many, many years ago when my family and I were living in South America, and we missionaries in Brazil were faced with a curious dilemma, an ethical question, and that is, do we pay income tax to the Brazilian government? We hired a lawyer, and he examined the law, and he said, well, technically, you don't have to. Surprise, surprise. Technically, we didn't have to because our income was coming from a non-Brazilian source. And something in their law said if you don't earn your money in from a Brazilian source, you don't have to pay income tax on it. But we had an ethical issue with that. I mean, I was driving my car on Brazilian roads. I was using Brazilian services. It made sense to me that I should do my part. And I thought to myself, I wonder if the Bible, no, it couldn't be that specific, but maybe could the Bible have something to say about this just very peculiar and unique to me question about whether or not I'm supposed to pay taxes? So I pulled a concordance down off my shelf. Remember, concordance is that book that gives you keyword listings. I looked up the word tax. And I began looking up, yeah, the Bible has a few things to say about taxes. And I found the most interesting story. This is going to blow you away. Don't stop me if you've already heard it. There was an occasion in which people were talking to Jesus about whether or not he should pay taxes to the Roman government. And Jesus told Peter, well, you know what? We're really children of the king. So, in a sense, we don't need to. But, he said, we don't want to upset these tax collectors. So go to the lake and fish. After you catch the first fish, open its mouth, and you'll find a coin. Take that coin and give it to the tax collectors for you and me. I remember closing my Bible and thinking, well, I guess I don't have to, but I should. So I went fishing, hoping I'd catch a coin. No, I didn't go fishing. I already had the coin. I just didn't know who to give it to. But now I did. And this is just a story to say the Bible is full of practical advice. My prayer is that you would leave today saying, okay, from now on, when I have a decision, I'm going to think to myself, what does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this? Because God first speaks through the verse. Often, He supplements the verse with a voice. In addition to the verse, He gives us a voice. Now, this voice might be the voices of wise counsel when you go seek someone's advice. This voice might be nature, as God speaks to you through the wonders of the skies. This voice might even be what we sometimes call an inner sense, a knowing, which is really a combination of God's word and your conscience that's been reshaped to reflect the mind of Christ. And you have a sense of, okay, this is right. Do you know what I'm talking about? The ancients called it the knowing. There's a knowing within me. And you just know. It's that inner voice. The book of Acts is full of opportunities that we can look at of the Holy Spirit providing a voice to help them make a decision. Here's an example. The church in Antioch was seeking God's will regarding leaders of who to, the leaders were looking for God's guiding regarding who to send out in missionary service. And the scripture says they were all worshiping the Lord and fasting for a certain time. And during this time, the Holy Spirit said to them, look at that. The Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to do a special work for which I have chosen them. So after they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them out. So they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, didn't they? How did they hear that voice? Was it an audible voice? I don't know. Or was it a voice of one of them speaking to the others saying, here's what I think? I don't know. Did God take the clouds and form them into letters and put Barnabas and Saul up in the sky? I don't know. I just know God spoke to them. And they had a sense that they had heard the voice of God. And when they heard the voice, they obeyed it. What I do know is this. God will speak to you, my friend. God will speak to you. He will lead you. He's not left you to make this journey on your own. He will speak to you. And as you continue to grow in a relationship with God, you'll begin to sense the ways in which He speaks to you. The sheep recognize His voice. Our family has a secret whistle. It's not going to be secret anymore. I'm going to tell you about it. But if I'm ever in a grocery store or shopping mall or airport and I hear, I think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble with Dinalyn. No, that's our family whistle. It's worked for decades for us. Parking lots, playgrounds, airports. When we can't find one another, we issue the whistle. I think your Heavenly Father has a whistle for you. Do you find that to be an odd thought? I hope not. I hope you find it to be a wonderful thought. I hope you know that you have an unfailing friend, the Holy Spirit, who has taken on the assignment on behalf of the Trinity to guide you through life, to help you make decisions. And He will use anything and everyone to help you get home safely. Many years ago, when this church was making a decision regarding the purchase of this property, my wife, Dinalyn, and I were trying to make a decision regarding what our financial commitment could be. And we discussed it as a family, and it kind of went back and forth on some ideas. And one Saturday morning, I went out for a run, and I was thinking about it, and I had a number that just seemed right to me. And the minute I had that number, the most beautiful red bird flew past us, past me. And I thought, that's interesting. So I went back home, and Dylan was in the kitchen. I said, honey, I think I know the number. And I said, but I'm curious, do you have a number in your mind? She said, I do. I said, well, why don't you write your number down? I'll write my number down, and let's see how close we are. Wouldn't you know they were the same number? And I told her about that red bird. I said, well, maybe the Lord sent that red bird to confirm. Since that day, we have had dozens of red bird moments. So many so that Dinalyn bought a framed red bird and hung it on the wall in our house. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that if I want to know God's will, I need to go find a red bird? Am I saying that I need to become a St. Louis Cardinals fan? Not really. But I am saying that our God who owns nature, our God who owns the heavens, our God who owns the fowl of the sky, he loves us too much not to use these beautiful elements of creation to communicate his voice. Now, please, don't go home and tell somebody, Lakato said that God's authoritative word is found in birds. No, that's not what I'm saying. Where's the first authoritative word? In Scripture. First the verse. Then perhaps, maybe, if God wants, a voice, affirmation from friends, from counsel, from nature. But the big idea is that God will guide you as we choose to make him the authoritative voice in our lives. He will speak through Scripture. By the way, now you know why it's so easy to get distracted from reading your Bible, right? I mean, these books tend to collect dust in some homes, and that's because the devil doesn't want us to pick them up. He knows what happens, that this is the living Word of God. So could you leave today with a renewed commitment to make every day a day in which you listen to the verse and then request the voice and receive the guidance of God? The story is told about a poor man who lived in Eastern Europe in the early 1900s. In seeking a better life for himself, he scraped together enough money to purchase a third-class ticket on a steamship to New York City. His plan was to find a job and send for his family. He had exhausted all of his money in the purchase of the ticket and had only enough money to buy a 12-day ration of hard cheese and crackers, and he subsisted on that for 12 days at sea. Every day he would spot people walking into the dining room, and he would look through the window at those wonderful, hot, hearty meals. But then he would go down to his tiny stateroom and have his cheese and crackers. On the final day of the journey, standing on the rail looking at the Statue of Liberty, one of the stewards spotted him and walked over and said, "I don't mean to pry, but why have we not seen you in the dining room?" The traveler explained his lack of money and his dependence upon crackers and cheese, and the steward responded with shock, "Did you not know that three meals a day were included in your ticket? We set you a place every day, but you never came." Oh, dear child of God, he has set you a place at his table. He has set you a place at his table. He will nourish you. He will care for you. Do not think that you have to go through this life on crackers and cheese. He will walk you home, and he will guide you every step of the way through his verse, through his voice, because he is a good shepherd. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings today. Have your way upon us now as we set apart our hearts for this time of prayer. Through Christ we pray. Amen.